If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145 as we are nearing the end of this series. Some of you hate to see it end, and others of you wondered if it would never end. 150 Psalms is a lot of passages to get through, so we're nearing the end. 145 and following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Let's please stand for the reading of God's holy word. A psalm of David, a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men might know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. This is the last of the Psalms of David that we find in the Psalter, and it's the last of what are known as the acrostic psalms. That is, that every single verse of the psalm begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you know your Hebrew, you know there's 22 letters, but there's only 21 verses. And I know you're dying of curiosity what happened to that one other verse. In the Hebrew, the letter N, Nun, is missing. And so that's why in your King James Version and some other versions, it doesn't have a piece in verse 13, which we read this morning. In later translations of the Hebrew Bible and the Dead Sea Scrolls, that letter had been inserted. And so the last part of 13 is the letter N. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The topic, the subject matter of this psalm is David rehearsing, and it's a fitting psalm for his last. It's a psalm where he rehearses many of the great character qualities of Almighty God. Things he had learned through his lifetime about God that he wanted to celebrate and leave as part of his legacy, his heritage to you and to me as followers of the Lord. But as we look at this psalm and kind of go through it, and you know, what do we gain from this? Obviously, it teaches us how to worship. That's a good thing. It teaches us what to worship God about, and that's another very good thing. But one of the things that the benefits of worship and why it's helpful to be here, and one of the benefits of this particular psalm, is your life doesn't always go smoothly. Sometimes there are rough spots along the way. And part of the purpose of worship is not only for you to give glory to God, but it's also for you to begin to think outside your life to something that's bigger than you. Out of the mouths of children, God brings praise. She's embarrassed, but we're delighted. So it's crying baby is nothing to be upset about. It's part of the joys of a covenant family. But part of the purpose of a psalm like this is to drive us beyond ourselves to something that is greater than the things that disturb us. And we need that. Because our circumstances at times could be quite overwhelming. It kind of reminded me of the, as I was thinking of it, along that line, reminded me of that gospel song, Count Your Blessings. It has through there, you know, when you're discouraged, when you're burdened with a load of care, amid the conflict, whether great or small. And it encourages us to count our many blessings, see what God has done. I think in some ways what this psalm does for us is, you know, when you're discouraged, when you're overwhelmed, you need to look beyond yourself and see what blessedness there is. And may that reorient your own life and give you hope and give you encouragement. David begins and ends with an announcement that he's going to praise the Lord. That's what verses 1 and 2 is. He says, I will exalt you, God my King. It's interesting that he phrases it that way because David himself was the king. And here he's acknowledging that even though he, as an earthly ruler, is a king, he's speaking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It teaches us that no matter what level of the authority you are in this world, there is someone greater. God sits on the throne, and there will be more of that in this psalm. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the ultimate one with whom we are to do. And David brings to this king what you and I can bring. Typically, when you came into the presence of a king, you brought gifts. We don't have possessions of value that we can give to him, but we can give him our heart, we can give him our worship, our passion. And in these first couple verses, he's just filled with passion. And I will exalt you. I will praise you. I will praise you every day. I'll praise you forever and ever. And it's kind of bubbling over with his exuberance, his determination, his intention that I will praise the Lord. I will worship him. I will give him glory. I will extol him in my thoughts forever and ever. He's anticipating not only the continued covenant blessings that God will pour out on his family, but the ultimate that he will be in God's presence forever and ever to give this praise and exaltation to the Lord. So he announces to us here at the beginning his intent, what he's going to do, and he's inviting us and calling us to do the same thing. But then he highlights several attributes or characteristics of God. And these are what we're going to focus on this morning. He focuses on his greatness, his goodness or grace, his rule or dominion, his faithfulness, and his righteousness. And we're going to look at those different attributes of God as we go through this psalm. The first thing that he celebrates in verses 3 through 6 is the greatness of the Lord. And he refers to great is the Lord, his greatness no one can fathom. And he highlights that God is a great and mighty and wonderful God. And the thing that he focuses on as he focuses on God's greatness here in these verses are his works, his deeds. How do we know God is a great and mighty and wonderful God? It's because he has done great and mighty and wonderful things. He looks at it in terms of his creation. When you and I observed one of our favorite vacations is going to the beach, and when you see the surf and the waves, when you look at the sky, unclouded sky and the stars, when you observe the majesty of God's creation, the mountains, how can you not? say, we have a great God. But in addition to the wonderful works of God, the deeds that he's done in his creation, the greatest deed that he's done for us is his redemption. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, the people of God were reminded of the great deed of God in delivering them from bondage in Egypt into the freedom that they had. You and I are reminded and told in Scripture of the great work of God that he has done in delivering us from the bondage to sin to the life of peace and righteousness and grace that we have in him. You and I can worship and celebrate the greatness of God. Isn't our God great? And there's a covenantal perspective here. He says there in verse 4, one generation will commend your works to another. Here it reminds us of our covenantal connection. We've heard of those reports from our fathers and mothers, and we pass them on to our children. God is continuing his great work, not just in one generation, but in all the generations of his covenant people, it continues on. And that's another part of the greatness of God. The treasure we enjoy has been we have received, and we get to pass it on. And so we worship the greatness of our God. The second thing we worship God for in terms of his attributes of this psalm is his goodness or grace. In verses 7 through 10, there's a celebration of the goodness and graciousness and compassion of our Almighty God. His goodness, his grace, his compassion, his patience, his rich love, all of these things are unexpected. We expect God to be great. If God is almighty, if he's sovereign, if he's powerful, if he's all-wise, if he's God, then those things got to be true. But what's unexpected is his mercy. That God Almighty would be gracious to those who have spurned his true authority, his might, and spurned him is an unexpected thing. And that's why David sings about it. God, you've had mercy on me. This particular verse, verse 8, is almost an exact quotation of a passage in Exodus. In Exodus 34, you might remember the story. Moses had said, Lord, I want to see your glory. And God said, you can't see my glory or you'll die. No man can see the Lord and live. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you see the back parts of me. And he hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he passes by him, and he hears the name of the Lord. I am compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. It's the celebration of the wonderful mercy and grace of God. Verse 9 is sometimes misunderstood to be a contradiction to God's particular grace to his beloved people, but the verse 10 helps us to appreciate who receives this grace. Well, it's his saints. Oh, Lord, your saints will extol you. Your saints are the recipients of the God's mercy. The wicked, as he'll later on, will receive his wrath. And if you are a child of God, this theme of grace and mercy needs to be yours. The third characteristic of God is his rule or his reign in verses 11 through the first part of 13. It's kind of an extension of his greatness, but it's the God Almighty rules on the throne. Whenever you get frustrated about what's going on in our world, and what's happening with the powers that be, always remind yourself of who really is sitting on the throne. There's a dramatic revelation of this truth, an unexpected person who quoted this passage, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was walking along his palace one evening, and he said, "Is not great Babylon, this the great Babylon that I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And God brought his judgment down on Nebuchadnezzar for his arrogance, and he had warned him ahead of time that he would do that, and he made him to be insane. And it's like a beast of the field. He would eat grass, and that went on for 7 years. And finally, God brought Nebuchadnezzar to himself, and he quoted Psalm 145. I almost wonder, did Daniel teach it to him when he was there? Did Daniel sing the Psalms? Is that where he got this? And when he came to his senses, he praised the Most High, and he honored and glorified him who lives forever. And he said, quoting Psalm 145, "His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation." And this passage was wonderfully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one. And you read the book of Revelation, it's the enthronement of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's the one who will rule. This is fulfilled in him. He is our king. Others are not our king. He's our king. He rules over everything for our good and his glory. The fourth attribute is God is faithful, beginning at the second half of verse 13 through verse 16. He celebrates the faithfulness of God to all his promises, the goodness of God, the fact that he upholds those who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down. His faithfulness in his eyes looking on them, giving them their food at their proper time, and opening his hand to satisfy their desires. You see the faithfulness of God in providing for us. God in his faithfulness is in everything in our lives. It doesn't always give us the circumstances that we would want, but he always takes care of us. He always provides for us. He always meets our needs. He hears our cry. He lifts us up. He restores us. He gives us strength. His faithfulness. The last attribute or quality is his righteousness. In verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. It goes through verse 20. His righteousness here focused not so much on his moral uprightness, which is certainly true, but more that he's right in all that he does. See, that's the question we have when things aren't going well, is, God, are you doing what's right? And the psalm David is celebrating because he's learned this in all his life. God does what is right. He's righteous in what he does. He hears your prayer. He answers your prayer. He hears your cry. Does God hear me? Yes, he's right in what he does. He hears your prayer. He will act on your behalf. And you fear him and you love him. You reverence him and honor him in your hearts, and you love and have affection for him, and they go together. It's the proper honor of the Lord, and yet the devotion and love for him. But the last part of verse 20 reminds us of, as we've been celebrating his greatness and his goodness, his rule and dominion, his faithfulness, and his righteousness, he reminds us in verse 20, we celebrate that and we know that Lord, that God, but we didn't know him in a sinful world. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. You and I sing this song. We sing these verses, and we sing them hopefully with all of our heart and all of our enthusiasm. And then Monday, the wicked smashes in the face. And we think, all of that was just false that I sang yesterday. No, 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 no. He tells you right here. He's reminding you right here. You sing this and sing it with gusto, but you sing it in a sinful world. You're not in heaven yet. But God in his righteousness will take care of that. You don't have to take care of it. He will take care of that. And he closes out his psalm and just his last word, the very last word we hear from David is, "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord." And then he encourages us, "Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." That's his last will and testament. What a better heritage could he give us than that? "I will exalt the Lord." It's kind of similar to Joshua. "I don't know what you will do, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As you come to the end of this worship service and the end of this sermon and thinking about these, is that your affirmation? "Well, I don't know about all what's going to happen, but I know this. I will, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord." Will your mouth be doing that? This is a wonderful psalm. Hopefully as you meditate on it, it will help you reflect and deal with the chaos of your life. Because you will have it. And it is coming. But maybe it will help you put things in perspective. And as your voice gives praise to the Lord, may you find in him his help and his hope and his peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the richness of this word as well as all of your scripture that teaches us of you. Help us to learn more of you and to put the struggles of our lives in perspective, to order our lives according to your truth, to follow you in your righteousness and your rule and your reign in our life and trusting in your faithfulness and in your grace. And may they work in our lives, may you work in our lives that we might have this hope and this grace and this peace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After the benediction, we'll sing the doxology, which is 731 if you need to turn there to it. But let's please stand for the benediction. Beloved people of God, receive his blessing. May the God who works wonders, who has made his strength known among his people, and by his power redeemed them, may he be your joy and your delight.